This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Father, tonight we believe that in our hearts we stood to our feet to give you thanks. For when we could not change ourselves, you changed us. You gave us a hope. You gave us new life. You put something within us that we could never do ourselves. And we say thank you tonight, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Turn with me in the book of Colossians tonight. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read just part of verse 23. We've already opened up in prayer. Let me just read the scripture to you. Verse 23, Colossians 1, 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Beloved, I believe tonight that God is going to put a shout in your heart tonight. If you have moved, He's bringing you back. If you have moved an inch, He's after you. Amen? I've entitled this message tonight just one name, Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians, and he is a nobody, just nobody. We don't know much about this man, but he is a somebody with God. The Bible is actually full of nobodies, but they attempted and did great things for God. But the Bible is full of nobodies. I think of just some sentences that recount the lives of a man like, in the Old Testament, a single name like Benaniah, whose name means Jehovah builds up. One of David's mighty men who on a snowy day, you talk about adverse circumstances, yet goes into a pit of impossibility. And there where there is an angry lion, he slays that beast. Beloved, I want to tell you, nobodies. God will raise them up and put them into pits of impossibilities. And every lion that is against you, God will cause them to be put to flight and put to death in your life. What about Jael? A woman, not knowing of how the battle is going, and yet Sisera, that enemy of God's people, comes into her tent. And yet with the presence of mind, this woman, a nobody, while he goes to sleep, she goes outside of her tent and takes a tent peg and brings it back and says to that compromising Sisera, so far and no more, and puts an end to it. A nobody, but yet mentioned in the scriptures. What about Jabez, a man of sorrow and pain, and cries out to God that he wouldn't cause anybody any sorrow, any pain, and God hears his cry. See, the Bible is full of nobodies. Just nobodies. People. People like you. People with faces just like you. Two eyes, two ears, a nose, hopefully. Nobodies. But God sees them. Epaphras means handsome, graceful, no guile, no argument. And yet, because of this man, a book of the Bible is written because of the endeavors of this man. A whole book of the Bible that will be read all the days of our life, all through this generation, generations to come, should God tarry. And yet through all eternity, a book of Colossians is written because one man by the name of Epaphras, we know very little about this man. And yet he believed God, and God was in his life, and God used him. He dared to be used by God. He is a common man with a very common name, but he trusted God. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner, fellow servant, a fellow minister. See, beloved, I'm going to give you a few points tonight. When your life is right with God, fruit appears. When your life is right with God, fruit begins to appear. It begins to grow. And this is this Epaphras. Look at this in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writing to this Colossian church, and he says, this gospel, verse 5, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. The Apostle Paul is saying that through this young man Epaphras, fruit is now growing in your lives, as it is all over the world where the gospel is being spoken of. You see, beloved, you cannot stop fruit, the fruit of the gospel, from growing. You can't stop it. You cannot stop fruit from emerging and growing when you are connected to the vine. You can't stop it. It is a natural process of the workings of God. You cannot stop fruit from taking place. When your life is right, everywhere you go, there will be the seeds of hope that will begin to emerge and things begin to happen. This church in Colossae began because this nobody, we don't know where he got converted. The scriptures don't tell us where Epaphras got converted. But somewhere in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, this man, this young man, attended a service, maybe nothing much like this tonight, maybe a little bit different, but yet he was in a meeting similar to this, and gave his life to God. And because of this one person, because he got touched, he got changed, as we heard tonight in that song, he got changed. This young man goes back home. You see, in chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, when Paul writes to the Colossian church, that he's one of you. So we know something about him is that he comes from Colossae. There was Laodicea and Hierapolis just around the corner. So this young man, you see, beloved, he gets a touch from God. We don't know which meeting it was, but his life is changed. And he goes home. He goes to the place where he went to school. He goes to the place where he grew up. He goes to the very place where all his friends were. He goes to the very place. Why was he on a journey? We don't know, but we know one thing. That when he gets touched by God and he goes home back to Colossae, a church emerges. You can't help it. You can't help it, because he goes with Jesus Christ into a place and something emerges. Life begins to happen. Where every place where Jesus Christ is taken, I'm telling you tonight, you cannot stop the fruit from growing in that place. You're going to be able to go home tonight. And it might be hell on earth, but I want you to give hell a warning tonight. Hell, you can be dark for only so long, but in this hell hole, there is going to emerge fruit because of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what happens. This is the whole book of Colossians, is because this man went home with a gospel, with something that was alive within him. You can't help fruit from going. Legion wants to go with Jesus after he's delivered from all his demons. And Jesus says, no, just go home to thy friends. Go home. Go tell them of the great things God has done for you. You want a ministry? Just go home. Some of us don't want to go home. We've lost the vision that God wants to produce fruit. I just think of this vacation we've just come back from. And we weren't looking for ministry. We're taking a break. We go on this trip and we're on this vacation. And I just think of the young artist that was giving us all these lessons. And I just waited. I bided my time. He taught me. And all the time I'm thinking, buddy, the moment is coming when I'm going to teach you. And I waited for the right time. I didn't tell him until I had paid him and all the lessons were done. And then I said to him, Vincent, sit down. I'm going to tell you, for 25 minutes, I began to unlock to him Jesus Christ and him crucified. That night he went home and gave his life to Jesus Christ. You can't help it. You can't help it. Fruit will just emerge. It doesn't matter where you go. Fruit will emerge. Wherever you go, beloved, nobody's going all over New York City, and fruit will emerge out of your lives. It'll happen as sure as I stand here tonight. I think of this widow lady of little of age. And very primitive. You know what the biggest tool of the devil is? Is intimidation. He'll always try to intimidate you from speaking about Jesus. And I shared this on Friday night. We went to go and visit the widow of a very famous English writer. I mean, he's very famous in the UK. Passed on, and he wrote it during the wartime, the Second World War, and his widow is still alive, and she was living on the island, so we went to go visit with her. Very prim and proper English lady. And I'm not that prim and proper. But I was intimidated. We sat down, and she brought out her tea, and she began to pour, would you like a cup of tea? And I find my little finger going out, sure, I'd like a cup of tea. Yeah. And I'm thinking, I don't normally do this. I'd normally just drink this stuff back. Would you like a cookie or a biscuit? Well, yes, I'd like one. I began to find myself taking on the persona. And then I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to offend this person. The intimidation of environments. And I know some of you get back home and the intimidation comes upon you when you go into the workplace. That intimidation from the devil that things will never change. And we get intimidated. And I sat there and I felt so intimidated by this very prim and proper lady. I found I even began to start speaking like her again. Yes, it's quite a nice day, thank you. And all the while I'm thinking, God, where am I going? And I'm a pretty gutsy fella. I'm telling you, I'm bold. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I found myself being ashamed. I found myself being ashamed. I didn't want to bring this Jesus into this prim and proper household. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, how do you think she'll feel one day when she stands in hell and you were intimidated to give her the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I just prayed silently, and then these other friends of ours just opened up a way and said, well, he's also written a book. And she said, you have? And I said, absolutely. And I began, and for the next 15 minutes, I began to give her my testimony of how I got saved and how Jesus Christ can take your life and make a difference in your life. Hallelujah. Beloved, everywhere you go, fruit will emerge if you're walking with God. Amen? When your life is right with God, ministry opens up. Look what Paul says here. It says in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, a faithful minister of Christ. See, don't miss that. Underline that in your Bible. You see, beloved, the 16-year-old kid who comes to one of these rallies and gets gloriously changed and saved, that kid doesn't need any theology, but he goes straight back home and he is a minister unto those people. Because he's got something to share. His life is changed. I think of the husband and wife who gets touched in a meeting time. You go straight back home and you're in ministry. See, the Apostle Paul isn't saying, he says, I can't go home with you. I may never see you. I'd love to come visit you, but I may never see you. But this person is a minister unto you. When you go back into your home, you have got to realize that God has set you in as a minister in that place. When you go into the workplace, you are a minister in that place. You're a minister unto them. You're going to give them the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The single adult, you're a minister to your roommates. When your life is right, powerful prayer begins to erupt. Take a look at this in chapter 4 of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So we see that when your life is right, there's this powerful prayer begins to erupt. Paul says that he labored fervently. The word there literally means to agonize. It's where we get our English word to agonize. But the Greek context of that means to enter into the contest. Prayer isn't just, oh God, I hope I make it through this next week. That's not the agonizing he's talking about here. When he's talking about that he fervently prayed or prayed fervently, he's talking about not just this agony of, oh God, I don't know if I can face another day. Oh God, please come through. Change the spouse of mine. Oh God, get me out of this job. I don't know if I'm going to make another day. That's not the agonizing that he's talking about. What he's saying here, in the Greek, it's meaning to get into the contest. So this young man, when he begins to pray, he says, God, I want to be in the contest. I want to be in the midst of the battle. I want to pray for these people that they too rise up and get right into the midst of the battle. See, the devil is going to try to steal every single thing that he can from your life. But there is somebody in the contest. It's a contest. There's a contending for your soul. And the devil will do everything that he can to intimidate you, to take this from you. But I tell you, beloved, prayer has changed for me. It's no longer, oh God, get me through just one more day. Now I rise up and say, God, put me in the contest. Put me in the contest. I think of these two Nigerian kids on the island of Gozo, just off Malta, where we were spending some time. God put it in my heart to, I saw these two young kids. Didn't know they were from Nigeria at the time. I asked them, but when I saw them walking by, I said to my wife, I said, oh, I just want to speak to those two kids. And they're young. When I say kids, they probably 23 or 24. Never saw them again. Never saw them again. But I prayed. And I said, God, I want to get into the contest. I want to contend for these souls. I believe that you put something in my heart. You stirred me up to pray for these kids. There's something that stirred in my soul. And my wife and I, we held hands at home and we prayed. And we sought God and we contended for their souls. And then our vacation went on. We never saw them again. See, beloved, when you pray and God is wanting to use your life, a nobody. You're sitting here tonight, you're nothing, you're a nobody. We're nothing, nobodies. And that's what the devil would want to just leave you with, that you will never be used of God. But that's not true. Because you can contend, you can get into the contest. Wherever you go, you can bear fruit. God wants to bear fruit through your lives. Wherever you go, He wants to get you into the contest. To contend for the souls of other people. The prayers that you're praying for that boss right now are at work. The prayers you're praying for those children that are wayward are at work. Every time we get into this place and we begin praying, you see, it's not, oh God, help me and get me through and deliver me. It's not that at all. The whole context is, God, here am I. If you want somebody in the battle, here's my life. Take me. Put me in. I want to be in the contest with you. And that's what he's praying for this church. And I remember just praying these prayers for these young kids. And We're on the last night. Now, we lived about a mile from this little town, and we walked a lot. And so we had actually walked like twice there and back. It's like a mile there, a mile back. So we'd already done like 4 miles that day. But when you pray prayers, I want to tell you, God doesn't let them go unanswered. When you mean business in your heart that you want to say, God, I might be a nobody, but I can pray. I can get into the contest for somebody's soul tonight, and I can believe that you're going to touch their lives. And my wife said to me, I want to go back into the town just one more time. I said, it's a mile. We've been there twice today, there and back, there and back. Yeah, but I just want to go one more time. I said, we just were there two times. I said, but I just want to go one more time. Are we leaving tomorrow? I want to just go and sit on our favorite bench. There was a favorite bench we just sat on while we were there. And we'd have these meat pies and a Coke. And we'd just sit there and we'd just relax. Pray. She says, I want to go to our bench. I said, all right, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. Obedient in my heart, always affable and open. So we walk the mile to town. We walk the mile to town, and we get ourselves something to eat, and we're sitting on the bench, just the two of us, and we're sitting. And we're just talking and saying what a great vacation it's been and how awesome it was. It was like 9:30 at night. Some of the lights are out. A couple of street lamps are on. We're at the bottom of this hill. We'd come up, we'd walk down to the bottom of the hill. We could look up, we could see the rest of the street going down on the main street. We just sat there talking. As we were talking, I looked up, and over the hill, two kids. I said, Jesus, hallelujah. Rendezvous time. Hallelujah. They didn't realize it, but they were walking into a loaded gun. Oh, beloved, I can't tell you. When you're walking with God, you might be a nobody, but He hears prayers. We get into contending for men's souls. And God sees fit that He's going to answer those prayers. Oh, man, I sat there. I pulled the cock back. I just was holding that gun in my jacket. I was just waiting for them. And as they came walking by, I said, excuse me, gentlemen, where are you from? And they startled and they just kind of look at me and they began to talk. And then I began to engage them in communication and begin to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. We were an answer to a mother's prayer. These were backsliders. These two kids were backsliders. The last person they ever wanted to run into was a born-again, on-fire, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-speaking believer. But God has a rendezvous. God has a time for souls. God has a time for deliverance. God has a time to meet us. God has timing. You can't tell me when you're walking with God that God doesn't mean business to touch people's hearts out of the blue, halfway around the world. God will take somebody, pick you up, move you halfway around the world. You think you're going on vacation. God says, no, I want you to contend for the faith of somebody else. Beloved, it was awesome. We just spoke into their lives. Oh, I'm like a bulldog. Oh, I get on. I just don't let them go. You can see them edging away. No, no, don't go. Let me tell you something else. Press them home. That God loved them and that He was after them and that His hand is upon them. They cannot run from God. Awesome, beloved. Powerful prayer erupts. It doesn't seem like much, but God opens up and He uses our lives to touch other men and women. Look at this, what the Apostle Paul says. And this is where I want to get to. I want to get to the heart of the message now. See, the Apostle Paul writes to this Colossian church who was established through this nobody Epaphras. Look at verse 21. Well, let's go back to verse 15. So the Apostle Paul, first of all, he wants to give them an idea of who they are committing their life or have committed their life to. Look at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. You see what he's saying to them, beloved? He's saying, it doesn't matter what you come in contact with. It doesn't matter how hell presents itself to you. It doesn't matter what devil or demon rises up in a human being or elsewhere. He says, I want you to know that the person you've committed your life to is over every single force, every single power, every single contradiction, every single argument. Our God is over it all. He says, everything created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And it goes on, that he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, the heart of Almighty God is to make reconciliation with men who are wayward from him. And you, now he's getting personal, and you, and let me speak to you, and you tonight, nobody, don't know your background, where are you from? What's been going on in your life? Know nothing about you. But yet God knows you. He understands you. He would plant in your soul today that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're coming to a God who is God over all things. Nothing is left out of his control or power. He is over everything. Whatever you face, and you tonight, who was sometimes alienated. All commentators agree that God did the alienation. When man sinned, he put his hand up and said, no, you can't come into fellowship with me. It's God put a stop to mankind, put a stop in his tracks when he sinned. You were once alienated. Enemies, because of that alienation, become enemies in your mind. In other words, you view God as an enemy. Beloved, you know, have you ever tried to talk about God in the workplace? Have you ever tried to mention Jesus Christ? Walk into your boss tomorrow morning and say, good morning, sir, ma'am, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Every hackle on their neck rises up because they know God hates sin. That's why they hate God. You know why Jesus Christ is a name that people don't like? Because it says that he's righteous and you are not. That's why they don't want to hear it. But this is what the Apostle Paul says. You were enemies. You were angry at God, mad at God. How many of you have been mad at God? How many of you felt like God didn't come through, angry? In your mind, by wicked deeds, you want God to sanctify that which you're doing. You want God to try and bless things that you're doing that are wrong. God says that makes you an enemy in your mind, fighting against God. This is what you were, he says. He says, in your mind by wicked works, and yet now hath he reconciled. Enemies from God. No right. Stopped in our tracks. No right to come to God. Absolutely stopped. But now, through Jesus Christ, he's made us a friend. Once an enemy, now a friend. That God says, because of Jesus Christ, I receive you as a friend. The hand that once stopped you is the hand now reaches out. It's the hand that lifts up. It's the hand that says, I want to deliver you. It's the hand that says, I want to bless you. It's the hand that says, I want to guide you. It's the hand that says, I want to hold you. The hand that says, I want to protect you. The very thing that stopped us in our tracks is the very God who now turns around through Jesus Christ and welcomes us back into the presence of God as his friend. That we can wake up in the morning and know that we have a friend in God. In the body, and this verse 22 is where I want to bring you tonight. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Listen to this in the New Living Translation. It says it this way. Yet now, he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. And as a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are holy and blameless. And you stand before him without a single fault. Beloved, listen to me tonight. That Jesus Christ in my life presents me to God without fault. Me, who is like Swiss cheese full of holes, like Roquefort cheese, tainted to the very core. That's blue cheese. Tainted right down to the very core of my being. And yet, through Jesus Christ, I'm welcomed into the presence of Almighty God as a friend, without a fault. Without a fault. Without one single fault. And see, this is what the apostle is saying. He said, this is what you've got to lay hold of. When he says, if you continue in the faith, listen to again what the New Living Translation says, because I love it how it brings it out so clearly. Because this is what all hell fights against. All hell fights against this truth. The devil would want you to wake up tomorrow morning feeling miserable. He knows you're going to stumble. He knows you're going to fall. He's going to do everything that he can to rob you of these things. But the Apostle Paul writes and says, this is the truth, though, that you've got to hold on to. This is the truth that you lay hold of with everything that you got. This is why Epaphras contended in the faith. This is why he prayed. It wasn't, oh, get me through the day. It was a prayer. God, keep this truth alive in their hearts. Every single morning of every single day, to rise up in Jesus Christ, to know that this day, even though in the natural, my life, if you take a look at it, if you live around me long enough, you'll see all kinds of holes. All kinds of things inside. None of us are perfect. To the core of our being. But Jesus Christ comes and he says, no, that's what you were. I nailed everything about your life and your past to the cross. I nailed it to the cross. I nailed it. And now with me in your life, I present you to God as faultless. Says, now Paul writes and says, hold this truth. This is where the battle is always going to rage. How many of you tonight, honestly, don't think that you can bear fruit, or that your prayer works, or that God will have any form of ministry for you, like Epaphras had and was used of God, because you wake up and the first thing that you see are your faults. And the first voice that you listen to is the condemnation of the devil. And so your whole day is walked out without a victory. But Paul says, if there is a truth that you lay hold of, this isn't just if you continue in the faith, meaning if you just go on, you know, church 52 weeks round the year. He's not talking like that at all. Listen to what he says. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Believe this truth. That's what the New Living Translation says. Believe this truth. That when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that he comes into your life. Beloved, you've got to understand, if the devil, I have no authority in my own self. If the devil looks at me, he can find all kinds of spots and blemishes. Oh, look at this in your life. Oh, look at this in your life. Oh yeah, he can touch me from behind and take a look at my shoulder, every single angle. He can find all kinds of spots and blemishes. But you know what he can't handle? when a person walks in Jesus Christ where there is no spot, no blemish. When that person, the devil, he trembles like we heard this morning. The whole of hell trembles when you walk into that office and the devil's trying to find fault, but he can't because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And in the righteousness of Christ, there's no wrinkle, there's no spot, there's nothing he can point at. There's nothing in Jesus Christ that he can find fault with. He says, hold that truth. Hold that truth. When you get Jesus in your life, you're not just getting a fire escape from hell into heaven. You're not just getting a ladder out of hell's fires into heaven. It's not just a fire escape. When you get Jesus Christ, you are getting Almighty God, who is without spot, without blemish, without fault, totally righteous, living on the inside of you. And if the devil knows that you get that into your soul, all hell will tremble. When you walk into town, you'll be saying, oh, here comes light. Oh. You see, nobody's becoming somebody's in Jesus Christ. Nobody's without any hope now becoming something in Jesus Christ, that wherever you go because of Him, fruit begins to appear. Ministry opens up. Prayers begin to get answered. Lives begin to get changed. And Paul says, hold that truth. Hold it. My altar call is simple tonight. I'm going to read you a psalm that's going to blow you out the waters. At this altar. My altar call tonight is simple. You've let slip Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe tonight you've never received Jesus Christ. How many of you have been going to church all of your life in some form of religion? And you've been going, you've heard about Jesus, but you've never heard the gospel that Jesus Christ comes in and presents you because of taking all your sins to the cross as faultless before God, and that you're now a friend of God. How many of you have never heard that tonight and would like to say, Jesus, if what this man is saying is true, if what he's saying is true, I want to receive you into my life, that when I go home like Epaphras, when he went home, life emerged. I want to be able to go home to my office, to different places, and see God answer prayer. That's what I want in my life. If that's you tonight, this altar is going to be open. Secondly, if you're a Christian and you've let Christ slip, you're not holding fast to this, and you are walking in condemnation tonight, this altar is a place where you're going to put that condemnation down, and you're going to walk away in Christ, spotless. Amen? Your home, wherever you go, there's going to be changes. Your prayers are going to be answered. Your life is going to make a difference. God is going to use you. Now, third part of the altar call is that if you want to be a part of that team of Epaphrases, maybe you don't see yourself as a Paul, but maybe as an Epaphras, used of God, then I'm going to invite you to this altar tonight. I'm going to give you a psalm that I believe is going to bless your heart. Shall we stand together? Lord Jesus, the greatest message in this world is you. Hell trembles, as we heard this morning. Hell trembles. Hell trembles when people lay hold of promises of God. Oh God, the devil cannot stand it. He will not touch anybody who is living in condemnation. They're already condemned. But anybody who's walking in Christ, he fears. God, I pray tonight that hands are going to reach out one more time and lay hold of eternal truth that will cause them to be changed, used, and blessed of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open. Step out. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, step out of your seats right now. Come right down to this altar. We're going to pray with you. Beloved, don't wait. Don't let the enemy speak his voice to you. God has spoken. Just get out of your seats. You come to this altar tonight. God is going to renew in your soul. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. How many of you here tonight want to say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ into my life? I've heard about Him, but I've never done that. And I want this God you talk about. I want my life to be changed. If that's you tonight, put your hand straight up. I'm going to pray with you. Just put it straight up. That is you here tonight. Keep your hand straight up. Straight up. Don't be ashamed. This is your moment. All through the house. Look at these hands. Just all through the house. This is what you've come here for tonight. God is not going to disappoint you. Pray this prayer with me tonight, and the God of heaven is going to declare you forgiven, and He's going to come and abide in your life tonight, and you will be changed. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, an enemy of God, in my mind, and by evil works. But this night, I turn to you with all of my heart. I ask you, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin against you. Cleanse me in Jesus' name. Lord, you stand at the door of my heart, and you've been knocking tonight. Right now, I open my heart and I invite you to come in. Jesus, come into my life. Be my God. Be my King. Be my protector. Be my strength. Be my salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that right now, self is off the throne, and Jesus Christ is now sitting on the throne of my heart, and I am saved. On my way to heaven, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to God. Saved, you're on your way to heaven. Now for all of those here tonight, you've let it slip. You're condemned. You've let Christ slip. You don't see yourself as changed, but miserable. I want to say to you tonight, in one prayer, Jesus Christ declares you forgiven, whole, without fault, and God's friend. Pray this with me. Lord, I've let it slip. The devil has attacked me from every side. But tonight, I declare His reign and His rulership over my life has ended. Lord Jesus, I lay hold of you. And nobody, but now somebody, because of you. Restore me in Jesus' name. I believe it, and I declare with my mouth that I am forgiven, and I stand before God without fault in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now give Him thanks. Hallelujah. Now let me read to you 6 verses of a psalm you know so incredibly well. But in the light of what you've heard tonight, listen to the psalm. This is David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Nobody's tonight walking out without fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord my God. Hallelujah. Give Him praise.
This is the conclusion of the message.